All right, thank you. Good to have Pastor John with us again tonight. And it's been a blessing to know him since 2009. Very special friend. And yes, I'm not as tall as others because I'm premillennial and pre-tribulational and pre-shrunk. And my wife says it is better to have loved a short man than not to have loved a tall. So actually, when I was growing up, I was such a good boy that my dad kept patting me on the head and saying, "You're a good boy." And others got patted a different direction, and that's why they're tall. But, well, praise God. Psalm 122:1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And I love the special music. Three wonderful songs given in three different styles. But every one of them were a blessing. And if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. No wet wood. We don't allow it here. And so I'm glad for those songs. And now we come to the Word of God and we just rejoice in God's truth. We're studying together that unpopular subject of sin. Sin. Well, there was this brother last night said, Friday I was in Jerusalem, which is the holy city. And then I came here to the sin city. And so, why? What a contrast, eh? But those Jews over in Israel are just as lost as the most hell-bound person here. So they all need salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, praise the Lord, we're here. We've had a wonderful Sunday and Monday. Now this is Tuesday. That means we have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday left. And we're excited about what He's going to do. Because we need victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no victory outside of Him. In this life or in the life to come. And so you need to receive Him as your Savior. You need to have Him in your life. And you'll never be the same. And that's really what we've been dealing with. And so we're going to have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to take you back to 1 John 3:9, where we were last night. So this is the second part of a two-part message. Let me just ask you, how many of you are here tonight? We're not here last night, so I know how much to review. All right, very good. I'm glad you're here tonight. How many of you were here last night, but you're not here tonight? Can I see you? All right, we got just as many of those. All right. And so let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're just so happy. We're full of joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We just enjoy being together. That's because your word says we know we've passed from death unto life. Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. That's why we're here tonight. This is where the brethren are. And we love you, and we love your truth. And we love lost souls, and we're praying for them to come into our midst, they can hear the gospel and be saved. And we pray for the brethren and bless us tonight and meet our needs and strengthen us and give us life-changing understanding of the Word of God tonight in this area of knowing how to have victory over sin. So, Lord, thank you for the blessing. We pray that you'd meet every need here tonight and just strengthen us through this message in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying together victory over sin. Sunday morning, victory over the penalty of sin. Victory over the penalty of sin was Sunday. And then last night, we began a two-part message. We're answering the question, if we have this amazing, tremendous, stupendous, fantastic salvation that God has offered us freely by His grace, and if we have this amazing deliverance from the penalty of sin and the flames of an eternal hell because of Christ who died in our place and rose again from the dead and has offered to us freely by His grace the gift of eternal life. There was that day for me, September 19th, 1976, in the back of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan, was serving in the U.S. Air Force that night, the night of all nights, where I had a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ, who accosted me and arrested me and interrupted and interfered in my sinful lifestyle and radically, dramatically changed my life that night. And all that is wonderful and true, but now do we still sin after we're saved? That's what we're talking about for these two nights. We gave a general consensus, yes, we do. And then we looked at 1 John 3:9, which says, whosoever is born of God, got to be born of God, folks. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Our Savior said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And again, one of those verses that on the surface it looks like it would be saying that if you are saved, if you are a genuine, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God, you will never sin. And so last night we went to Luke 11, we went to other places. The Lord Jesus taught that part of our prayer life as a believer is the confession of sin. So surely the Lord Jesus would give us the truth. And so the understanding of 1 John 3:9 is in the present tense verbs. Is that, remember that from last night? You remember? And so the present tense verbs would make this verse expounded, say, whosoever is born of God does not continuously, habitually sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continuously, habitually have a lifestyle characterized by sin because he's born of God. The Apostle John is saying that it is impossible to go on sinning in the same way you did before you were saved. Not saying you'll never sin again, as we talked about from Romans 6 last night. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, what I was before I was saved, is crucified with him. That the body of sin, the embodiment of enslaving sin, might be destroyed, rendered inoperative, that from henceforth, from now on, you should not serve sin. Doesn't say you'll never sin again. It says you'll never be under sin's dominion, tyranny, and bondage, and slavery again. Before I was saved, I was a slave. I was a slave to the passions of my flesh. And I was in bondage and in the prison house of sin and could not free myself until the Lord Jesus set me free. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. That's what happens when you're born of God. That was the message last night. The part one last night, whosoever is born of God does not continuously, habitually commit sin. So what happens to that soul that is born in sin, depraved and corrupt, bent on sinning as I was for 20 years of my life? What happens when you're born of God? Well, that was the message last night. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But we don't want to say, well, I want to keep sinning to get abounding grace. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? So we had a discourse on what it means to be dead to sin, separated. The word death means to separate. The soul and the spirit separates from the physical body at death. And when we were saved, we were separated from sin's power. How shall we that are dead to sin, how shall we that are separated from sin's bondage and enslavement, how shall we continue therein? So the picture of Romans 6 last night is that before you're saved, sin sits like a king on the throne of your heart and dictates to you, and you have no power to resist it. And then the Lord Jesus comes, and he kicks King Sin off the throne of your heart, and he sets up his kingdom within you. And now as the Lord Jesus has saved your soul, you were born into the family of God. Your old life in Adam died. Your new life in Christ began. And now the Lord Jesus is in control of your life. No longer does sin rule and reign. But there's another aspect of the impossibility to go on continuously, habitually sinning, and that is the rest of 1 John 3:9. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because his seed remaineth in him. Now, we did discuss last night that there are times when we think things, say things, and do things that we ought not do. Even in the life of a believer, you're going to always battle this matter of sin because we still have a sinful, fallen world we live in, and we have a sinful body that will be over when the Lord comes or He takes us home to heaven. But not only are we born of God, and not only the things that we talked about last night, and don't forget this one. You know what that is, Brother John? You weren't here, were you? You didn't get that one. All right, I'll show that one to you later. All right. That was Romans 8:2. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the law of gravity we talked about. That's like the law of sin and death. You can clean it up all you want. The same thing's going to happen. But a higher law can come to the rescue of this book. You want to know what the higher law is? Should I show you what the higher law is? Watch this. The higher law of these mighty biceps. This law is more powerful than the law of gravity. So I can rescue, I can deliver, I can set this book free from the gravitational pull of the earth by a higher law. And in the same way, if you're not saved, you're under the law of sin and death. And you're going down. The Lord Jesus is a more higher, more powerful law than the law of sin and death. He's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. The law of sin and death. But here we go now tonight. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. What is the seed? You know, the Word of God interprets itself. You can learn anything you want about Scripture by just studying Scripture. Oh, I'm glad for those commentary writers and all those kind of things, but the Word of God interprets itself. So when we have a word like this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, then it behooves us to study, well, who is the seed? What is the seed? We find the seed, first of all, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, which is the first prophecy of a coming Savior. It's also the first prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to the serpent, Satan, who beguiled Eve. Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. Adam knew full well what he was doing when he disobeyed God, when he listened to the devil and cast the whole human race into sin and depravity. But God is speaking now to the serpent, and he says to the serpent, Satan, and I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, it, her seed, will bruise your head, crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. All right, first prophecy. That this seed of the woman, that's the virgin birth, because most of us understand women don't have seed. Men have seed. So the fact that a woman is going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit without any kind of man involved, that's a miraculous virgin birth. And Jesus Christ, born with a sinless body, a body that was prepared by the Father, Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared me. Because Jesus Christ is God incarnate. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. It's one of the tenets that you must believe if you're going to receive. Jesus Christ is God come in a human body. He was one with his Father from eternity past. Jesus Christ is spirit from eternity past. John chapter 4, God is a spirit, but a spirit could not die for us. When God devised salvation's plan, there had to be a sinless, perfect offering for sin. And that was Jesus Christ. But he had to come in a body in order to give that body as a sacrifice on the cross for you and me. And so the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And the seed of the woman, Christ, is going to crush and deal the death blow to the head of Satan, which he did on the cross. As 1 John said, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so the devil is a defeated foe. You know what the devil's first name is? Lou. What's his last name? Zer. So what's his name? Loser! Loser! Who would want to follow a loser? The devil is defeated. He's crushed. He's done. He's going to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10, one of my favorite verses. And the devil was cast into the lake of fire forever. That makes me want to do a jig, man. No more devil! He's defeated. He's crushed. He's done. Yet people follow him. Anybody that's not saved is a follower of Satan. Acts 26, 18. Jesus said so. He said we're to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin. Anybody that is not saved, is not born again, is not washed in the blood, is not received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, is of the devil. Jesus said that. He calls all unsaved people children of the devil. So you got to change families. Come to this, come out of the darkness into the light, and come out of death into life, and from blindness to sight. Who would, in their right mind, would want to follow a loser? Yet many do. So in Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ is the seed. Again, in Galatians 3:16, Paul the Apostle, writing to the church of Galatia, speaks of the seed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. All right, the seed is Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we read 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for Christ remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. So the seed is the Lord Jesus in the divine nature. When you get saved, you receive the divine nature of God. We know that, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. I hope you get this. That moment you were converted, that moment you were saved, that moment whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not maybe, not hopefully, not find out someday when you die. The moment you call unto the Lord as a humble sinner, a lawbreaker, one who has resisted God up to that point. And now the Lord has conquered your heart and the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin, of righteousness and of judgment. And with a great heart of faith and repentance, you come to the Lord Jesus and you invite him, you welcome him, you receive him into your heart and life by faith as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master, as your Captain, as your Redeemer, as your Owner. And at that moment, you are divinely possessed. Now, when you read the Gospels, you read about demon possession. The Lord Jesus cast out many demons out of people when he was here on the earth at his first coming. And may I share with you, as we get closer to the second coming, demon possession will become more and more and more prevalent. I'm convinced many of these people walk in and shoot up places, and all that, many of them are possessed of demons. And you're going to see more of it. Just as there was so much demon possession when Christ came to the earth the first time, so it will be that the second coming of Christ. But if you really want a wake-up call to the reality of the spiritual world, just deal with demon-possessed people. I have. Because I've traveled to 30 different countries. And usually the demon possession I see is in other countries. I believe it's here in this country as well. But when you deal with demon-possessed people with superhuman strength and speaking in different voices, and I dealt with a demon-possessed lady down in Guyana, South America, and that demon in her was stretching out her skin. It was a weird. And it would go, Oh, man. Scary stuff. Demon possession is real. But so is divine possession. And praise God, when you get saved, the very nature of God comes inside of you and possesses you. You know, when you read about demon possession, those demons control the mind and the strength and and everything about that individual's life. Well, it's the same way when you're possessed by Jesus Christ. You cannot continuously, habitually have a lifestyle characterized by sin when God Himself is inside of you. See, that separates religion from those who are truly born again. People who are religious, well-meaning, well-intentioned, zealous, all kinds of things, but they're not possessed by the Spirit of God. They're not receivers of the divine nature. And so they muster up all of this external ability to be religious. But the true born-again believer is one who has the divine nature within, that Jesus Christ actually lives inside of you. He's the seed. His seed remaineth in Him. 1 John 5:11 says, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," K-N-O-W, "you may know that you have eternal life." What is eternal life? It's Christ. Because the Lord Jesus is eternal. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, not only says Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Ephratah, but it says His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The Lord Jesus never had a beginning, and He'll never have an end. You'd be amazed how many people believe that Jesus began in a manger in Bethlehem. No, His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He's eternal. And then Jesus Christ is life. Didn't He say it? John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh unto the Father comes by Me, nobody else." He's life. He said it in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." And then His question, "Believest thou this?" You're looking at someone who will never die. Oh, I realize I'm not much to look at. 5'5", distinguished graying temples. But you're looking at somebody that is never going to die. Why? Because on September 19th, 1976, the very life of God came inside of me. And from that night to this night, I'm divinely possessed. The life of God is placed in you when you're saved, when you're born again. See, the only way I can die is if God dies. And that'll never happen. As long as He lives, I live. Because He placed His life inside of me. That's the seed. And the Word of God is replete with Scripture that teaches that. Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Revelation 3:20, what did the Lord say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door," what did He say He would do? "I will come into him and sup with him, dine with him, have a personal relationship with him, and he with me." So the Lord Jesus comes inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and that body was buried, we're going to find more about that tomorrow night. Where did Jesus go when His body lay in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights? Where was He? What was He doing? That's all part of this victory over sin thing. You know, what is the gospel? The death
the burial and the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. So we'll talk about that burial thing tomorrow night. But the Lord Jesus, where is he when he rose again from the dead? And he ascended back to his Father in Acts chapter 1. And where is he right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. So the same body Jesus died with is the same body he rose again with. It is the same body that has gone to heaven. And so Christ comes inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's only one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Lord our God is one. One. The Hebrew word, echad. One. That word, echad, or one, is a plural noun. How can God be one and yet be a plurality? It's the same thing in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, there's Elohim, a plural noun. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image. Us, our, who's he talking to? Did the angels help him create? No, the perfect unity within the Trinity. One Lord, and yet revealed and manifested in three personalities. And so the Lord Jesus does come inside of you. But he comes inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now get this one. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:23, if any man love me and keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him. Now, according to that verse, the Father is also inside of you. Why? Because there's only one God. And so, Jesus said, I will be inside of you. The Holy Spirit says, I will be inside of you. And even the Father says, I'll be. It's the divine nature. You are divinely possessed if you're a born-again believer. And if you're not a born-again believer, don't you want to be? Why do you want to follow old Lou there? Lou won't do anything for you. You'll just be a loser like he is. You know, he forfeited everything, and he wants you to forfeit everything. He blew it, he wants you to blow it. He's going to the lake of fire, he wants you to go to the lake of fire with him. And the devil's going to try to drag as many people there as he can. Don't let him drag you. Surely you have more sense than that. This is reality, folks. This is what some people believe this. Now, this is reality. This isn't some little Sunday school picnic we're doing here. You're not saved, get saved. You can be saved tonight. And so, we are divinely possessed. And when Christ comes into you as the seed, everything changes. That's why it's impossible to go on sinning in the same way you did before you were saved. Because now Christ is in you, and he changes everything. I'm glad he does. He changed my life from a mess to a message. He saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. Fantastic. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because the seed has come within you. The Lord Jesus comes inside of you. And he changes the way you think. He changes the way you speak. He changes your behavior. He changes where you go. He changes where you shouldn't go. He changes everything. He changes your wanter. Before I was saved, I wanted this, 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 and this. I didn't want this, 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 this over here. I had no use for God before I was saved. I never read the Bible in my life before I got saved. I had no clue what it meant to be saved. And yet, the Lord Jesus was waiting for me there. The Lord Jesus said, I got a divine appointment with that Chauvin dude, you know. Boy, he sure did. And so changes the wanter. After I got saved, I didn't want this anymore. I wanted these things over here. Now, how do you explain that? That's miraculous. Now, it would be miraculous to change my taste buds to like rhubarb. Some of you love rhubarb. I can't stand that stuff. Isn't that something? You know what they got to do? They got to doctor it up. You ever strawberry rhubarb pie? Why don't you just have a rhubarb pie? So you got to cover it up with a bunch of sugar, cover it up with a bunch of strawberry. Come on, let's be honest. The stuff's nasty. Man, that thing, I can still think of that flavor in my mouth, you know. It would take a miracle of God to change these taste buds to like rhubarb. But you know, spiritually speaking, it takes a miracle of God to change our wanters. We no longer desire the things of sin and debauchery and immorality and the things that used to just dominate my life. And after I got saved, a week later I followed in believer's baptism. And I wanted to be there every time the church doors were open. How do you explain? I hated church. I hated it. I was so glad when I graduated high school. Went into the U.S. military. I'm getting away from all this church business. How do you explain that? How do you explain that I left that church house that night after being saved, never to touch drugs again? Never to touch another drop of alcohol again? And I was a huge boozer. I got saved and my cigarettes went right into the garbage can. How do you explain that? My filthy mouth of profanity cleaned up immediately. How do you explain that? And all of the immoralities that so dominated my life were gone. How do you explain that? The seed came inside. The Lord Jesus, the divine nature, came within, and it changes everything. If any man be in Christ is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new, and all things are of God, the next verse says. All the changes are of God. Nobody had to preach to me that I ought to get rid of my drugs. Nobody had to preach to me how to get rid of my alcohol, my cigarettes, and my pornography. Nobody had to preach that to me. The Spirit of God was now in me. So it's impossible to go on sinning in the same way you did before you were saved, because the very divine nature, the seed, Christ, comes within you, and he changes everything. And you know what? A lot of unsaved people, they're afraid of those changes. Well, if I get saved, what's the Lord Jesus going to do? I'm not going to be able to do this or that or this or that. My, get real. He'll give you things far greater than those things that he'll take out of your life. This battle of the natures. Or now that his seed is in you, you have the new nature, it battles against the old nature. That's what Galatians 5, 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Literally means if you're walking in the flesh, you cannot do the things of the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot do the things of the flesh. You can't be Spirit-filled and flesh-filled at the same time. Either one of the two is going to dominate you at any given point of time. And so the battle of the natures. Now be glad if you have a battle of the nature, because that shows you're really saved. See, before I was saved, all I had was a sinful nature. There's no battle going on. I committed sin and I loved it. I committed sin and I looked forward to the next sinning. I wasn't convicted of any sin. I loved it. I planned my weekends around it. But all that changed when I got saved. And now that the divine nature, the seed is in me, and the Spirit of God is in me, now convicts me of sin. I no longer enjoy sin. Say, oh, that means you never sin again? I'd love to tell you that. And even as a believer, there are times we choose to sin. Do you understand that before you're saved, you don't have a choice? you're going to sin. But after you're saved, you have a choice. And sometimes even as born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God, we choose to sin. Someone has called that temporary insanity. What do you think it is? Everything I know, I've been walking with the Lord for 41 years. And I do have a knowledge of God's Word. It's inexhaustible. You'll never know it all in this life. But why would I choose to sin? Now, we're going to talk about that Thursday night and Friday night. But there's battles going on inside. And so if you try to sin the same way you sinned before you were saved, and you're saved, you're going to have a huge battle. The Spirit of God is going to be kicking in your rib cage, making you miserable in that sin. Because God loves you. He loves you too much tonight to leave you in a sinful condition. Now, if you're here tonight, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, I want you to know God loves you. It's His desire, it's His will to save your soul. But He'll never force that on you. That's why you must come and open the door of your heart and welcome Him into your life. That's why He knocks at the door of your heart. He'll never force His way into anybody's life. When you invite Him in, He comes in. But this battle is real, and somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute. I thought you preached last night from Romans 6 that when the Lord Jesus does come in, He snaps the enslaving power of sin. Why is there still a battle then? If I am free from sin's penalty, which is eternal hellfire, and I'm also set free from the enslaving power of sin, why is there a battle? I'll tell you why. And let me use a political illustration. Nonpartisan, of course. A political illustration. There was a day when one Bill Clinton won the election and spent 8 years in the White House. The Democrats were in power. The Republicans lost power. But when Bill Clinton had 8 years in the White House, did that mean the Republicans went away and hid under a rock someplace? No, they were always in opposition. And then George Bush defeats Al Gore in a very close race. Remember the dangling chads of Florida, and the Supreme Court had to actually make the decision about who won the election? But a close one that was. So now we got 8 years of Republican rule. 8 years George Bush and Laura Bush and Congress. They had complete power. Did that mean the Democrats just slithered off someplace and lived under a rock for 8 years? And then Barack Hussein Obama won an election. It was 8 years of Democratic control. And where were the Republicans? Were they annihilated? No longer had opposition to the Democrats? Now you got a Donald J. Trump, your own beloved one from the Trump Tower here in Las Vegas. And the Republicans control the White House and they control Congress. But I tell you what, the Democrats are in opposition. They've lost control. Obama is over. Trump is in. The Republicans are in. They control the White House. They control the House. They control the Senate. They're in power. But the Democrats are always there in opposition, trying to retake ground they lost. Jabbing, accusing, meddling, opposing. Right when sin lost its power. For 20 years, I was a card-carrying member of the Sin Party. I went to all the Sin Party rallies. Can you see me with my sign representing my state? Sin Party! Yes, that's what I belong to. Went to the conventions. Our leader, I listened to him for 20 years. Then I found out he was a liar. Satan, head of the Sin Party. Found out that he he was a murderer and he was a liar and was not telling me the truth. And I heard about another party, the Jesus party. And I started to listen to the promises of the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of his promises were truth. And so an election took place in my soul, September 19th, 1976. And I voted for the Jesus party. And the Lord Jesus came into my life with all of his cleansing power. But the sin party is always in opposition. The sin party lost its authority, lost its dominion in my life. But it's always there. Jabbing, accusing, opposing. And that's the battle that rages in our soul. So how do we get victory over that? How do you get victory over the old nature and its opposition? The old nature is no longer in dominion if you're saved. Romans 6 last night. Let me give you this illustration. I preach in Japan every other year. I preach in Japan in all the odd years. 2007, 9, 11, 13, 15, 17. Odd years because I'm an odd person. And so I'm preaching to the military churches. The U.S. military stationed in Japan. And so many times they put me on it. Those bases over there, maybe you know this, brother, but they have the nice hotels right on their military installations. The Navy Lodge, the Air Force Lodge. They're really nice. And one time I was watching Japanese TV. So I wonder what these Japanese people watch, you know. And so, and guess what came on? The sumo wrestlers. Have you ever seen them? The sumo wrestlers, those big blubber boys. I mean, they're huge. You know, I got that little dinky ponytail and wearing this little cloth down here, you know. And the idea is that two big blubber boys are going to go against each other. And the goal, of course, is to push the other guy out of the circle. You want to win, you boom, 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 and so they start there on their haunches like this, and a bell rings, and they go at it. They're very entertaining. Man, which blubber boy is going to win? Keep you on the edge of your seat. But I have a guaranteed way, a surefire way to make sure one blubber boy wins and one blubber boy loses. All I got to do is keep feeding one and starve the other one. And it's just a matter of time before the continuously fed one is victorious. That's the same way it is in your soul. You've got the divine nature within you. You've got the old nature standing in opposition but no longer in control. And the one that's going to be victorious is the one you feed. And so when it says here, his seed remaineth in him, feed the seed. Can you remember that? Feed the seed. Feed that new nature that's within you. How do you feed it? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Every day we feed upon the word of God. The word of God is a cleanser. It's a filter. And every time you're reading the Word of God, it's filtering out all of the garbage and those things that your mind and heart picked up from the world as you're in this workaday world. Spend much time in the Word of God. It's a cleanser. It builds your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every day we read some scripture that feeds the seed. We spend time in prayer that feeds the seed. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Every time we come to this place, we put on the feed bag. And you feed the seed. Sunday school with Brother Richard Tucci, teaching the Word of God. I mentioned last night, he's a great teacher. I enjoy his class very much. Not many people were here. Think you'd want to come feed the seed. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every night of the revival meeting. This is a feeding time. Feed the seed. You know, soul winning feeds the seed. Being a witness feeds the seed. Serving the Lord feeds the seed. So we're going to feed the seed and we're going to starve the old nature. Don't feed it. As a believer, be careful what comes into your eye gate, ear gate. Be careful where you go, where you don't go, who you go with. The Bible is very clear on this. Starve the old nature. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Loser. Don't put yourself in a position where you know you're going to be tempted. That's foolishness. Proverbs 22 says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The foolish pass on and are punished. Furthermore, Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't allow your flesh to be entertained by things of this world that you know are going to cause you to stumble. Don't allow yourself to make provision for the flesh. You're setting yourself up for a fall. Don't allow vices and things that can control your life. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. If there's something that controls you, you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So you have to ask yourself, believer, either the Spirit of God is going to control your life or something else. The Holy Spirit will not share control of your life with anything. There are some believers that take that little thing about this long and stick it in their lips and light it up. Let me ask you, do people go to hell by smoking a cigarette? No. It'll make you smell like you've been there. But if that little tube filled with 21 different poisons, including carbon monoxide, if that is something you choose to control you, then don't expect to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're not spirit-filled. Food can control you. Coffee can control you. And I love a good cup of coffee. But I don't want to be under its dominion. Alcohol can control you. Pornography can control you. That's an awful addiction because it's a psychological addiction. And I deal with men all the time. See, with substance abuse, all you got to do is stop using the substance. And you'll go through all your shakes, you know, and you'll eventually get over it. That's not true with pornography. It's a psychological addiction. Very hard to break. But that could try to control your life. And so the Spirit of God's not going to share control with anything. And so you got to stop feeding the old nature and feed the seed. There are three kinds of Christians. This is my conclusion. Philippians 3, chapter 1. Paul said in conclusion and went on for two more chapters. But this is my conclusion. There are three different kinds of Christians in this room. If you are a saved, blood-bought, born-again, heavenly-bound child of God, you're in one of three categories tonight. Now listen carefully and see which group you're in. There's the first group that feed the flesh and starve the new nature. These are the carnal Christians that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians. These are ones who are not feeding the seed. They don't spend time every day in the Word and in prayer. They're not witnesses. They're not givers. They don't come to the house of God faithfully. And at the same time, they're feeding the flesh with the world's entertainments and late-night cable. And they're feeding the flesh with wrong relationships. And they're carnal. Some of them are genuinely born again. And there's a fine line between the false profession of faith and the carnal Christian. Those who say they're saved and they are not saved. And that's an important subject. The Lord deals with it often. Those who make a profession of faith, but it's not a true possession. They don't give evidence of spirit filling in their lives. So there is a fine line between those who say they're saved, but they made a false profession, and the carnal Christian. Sometimes they live almost exactly alike, but how do you tell them apart? The carnal Christian who is genuinely saved is convicted by the Spirit. The one who says he's saved but not genuinely saved, he has no conviction of sin in his life. He can tell me he's saved all day long till he's blue in the face. But if he can sin in that way and have no spirit of conviction, then he's a false professor of faith. But the carnal believer will have conviction of sin. The carnal believer will be chastised by the Father. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. See, the person who claims to be saved, but is not genuinely saved, is a false professor. He has sent his fool head off, and there's no chastisement from the Father. But the carnal Christian, who is a genuine Christian, but living carnally, is going to meet with his Father behind the woodshed. Why? Because God loves you too much to leave you in a carnal state. Your Father loves you. And if you're living apart from Him and you're rebelling against Him and you're disobedient and you're living a carnal life, you're going to meet with the chastising hand of your dear Heavenly Father. Because Hebrews 12:8, listen, Hebrews 12:8 says, if you can sin and win, you're not in. Better write that down. So that's the first group. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're carnal Christian. You spend a lot of time feeding your flesh. You're not feeding the seed. Number two group are those who feed the flesh and feed the seed simultaneously. I mean, these kind of believers, they spend time in the Word, they spend time in prayer, they're in every service of the local church, but they're also feeding the flesh. This is the kind of guy who comes to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, but late Sunday night, he's at the computer with internet pornography. I deal with these people all the time, folks. They're feeding both sides simultaneously. And when you see their lives about that, man, they look spiritual. Man, they're always here. They talk about their devotions, and they might even be a witness now and then. But they're also feeding the flesh. I call these people the neutralized believer. Number one, the carnal believer. Number two, neutralized. They kind of cancel each other out. The Bible talks about them, James 1:8. Unstable man, the divided man, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your minds, you double-minded. He's talking to believers. You need to be cleansed. You need 2 Corinthians 7:1. We cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we have the simultaneous, the neutralized, the one who's trying to walk two roads at the same time. You know, you try to walk two roads at the same time, that becomes very painful. I wonder how far I could spread myself here. So I really like this road, but I also like this road. I'm glad I'm on the narrow road leading to life. But at the same time, I got a foot here in the world. As I can, I walk two roads at the same time. Well, you can try, and you'll get away with it for a little while, but this eventually begins to hurt. I'm in pain at this very moment. I don't even know if I can get back up. And if I try to continue to walk two roads at the same time, I'm going to fall flat on my face. You cannot walk two roads at the same time. You got to choose one way or the other. The Lord said, I know your works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you, regurgitate you, puke you out of my mouth. I don't believe for a moment he's talking about losing your salvation. I think the Lord says, my blood-bought people who are living this kind of a life, they make me sick. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you make me sick. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. I rose again for you to put you on the narrow road that leads to life. Why you got a foot over there in the world? What are you doing over there? The Lord loves you.
He loves you too much to leave you in a backslidden condition, an unsaved condition. Don't be a neutralized. Be the last group. This last group, they starve the flesh and they feed the seed, the new nature. They're the spiritual believers who know the power of God in their life, who know the intimacy of fellowship with the Father and with their beloved Son, Jesus Christ. These are those who are very careful about what they watch, listen to, what they wear, where they go, what they read, what they watch. They are starving the old nature and feeding the seed of spiritual believers. It is impossible to go on sinning in the same way you sinned before you were saved, because you're born of God and because His seed remained within you. If you're here tonight and the seed is not in you, would you like it to be? Don't be afraid of the Lord. You know, the greatest group of people in hell tonight are the fearful. The Bible says that. Revelation 21 verse 8 gives a list of the people that are going to the lake of fire. They're in hell. And number one on the list is not the murderer, the rapist, or the drug dealer. Number one on the list, the fearful. Those that were afraid to get saved. Those that were afraid to respond to an invitation like I'm going to give you right now. Don't be afraid of public opinion, because the devil's going to come to you. Old loser himself. Well, if you get saved, you get this born-again business. What are your friends going to say? What are your fellow workers? What's your family going to... Don't worry about what they'll say. Get saved. Well, what changes is Jesus going to make in my life? Let Him make the change. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of the Lord Jesus interrupting your sinful lifestyle. Don't let any fear or pride keep you from being saved tonight. If you're a believer, are you feeding the seed? Or are you feeding the old nature? Which sumo wrestler of your soul is going to win? We need victory, victory over that old nature and over that old sinful life. Perhaps God is convicting you of something as a believer. Perhaps you've already been experiencing some of the chastising hand of your Father. Perhaps the Spirit of God is alerting you and warning you tonight as a believer. There's things in your life that are not right. You're going a wrong direction. You're trying to walk two roads at the same time. You're a neutralizer. You're a carnal believer. Maybe you need to come and dedicate your life to the Lord.